As we continue our examination of the types found in the Old Testament tabernacle and the furnishings therein, I do invite your attention, your Bibles, to Exodus chapter 27. And today we will be considering the door or the entrance way into the tabernacle and how it was to be constructed and the significance of it and so on. So Exodus chapter 27, verses 13 through 16. There it said, the Bible says, "The width of the court on the east side shall be 50 cubits. The hangings on the one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, there with three pillars and their three sockets. And on the other side shall be the hangings of 15 cubits, with their three pillars and their three sockets. For the gate of the court there shall be a screen 20 cubits long, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and woven fine linen, made by a weaver. And it shall have four pillars and four sockets." Probably never thought you'd hear a sermon out of the book of Exodus, chapter 27, verses 13 through 16, on just the basic construction of this gate into the tabernacle. But by way of review, though, as we go through this, keep in mind that what the tabernacle was and why the Lord had Moses and the Hebrew people to erect and to keep this place in the midst of their congregation. The tabernacle was to serve as a portable, movable tent that traveled with God's people and was to be set up each time they would establish their camps. And then when they had to move again and God moved them once more through the wilderness, then they would have to pack everything back up and move everything and then set it all back up each time they moved. And this tabernacle was to be the place where God's people, where God's people came to worship Him and to offer their sacrifices. And most importantly, the tabernacle was the place where God's presence dwelled, where He resided, where the Lord's glory and presence tabernacled among His people. Remember what God told Moses in Exodus chapter 25, verses 8 and 9. He said there, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so shall you make it." And so on, for the next several chapters in Exodus, God lays out in great detail how the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all of its furnishings and whatnot were to be made and positioned in and around the tabernacle itself. The tabernacle was to be a sacred place. It was a very special place, not approachable by just anyone or on just any occasion. Remember, the tent itself was surrounded by a highly thick woven wall held up by these hard wooden pillars and decorated with all these precious metals. This was to be the place, the tabernacle was, where the mediators of the Old Covenant went in to offer God's service and His worship. It was the priest who would enter into on behalf of others to maintain Israel's relationship and their fellowship with God. Last time we also mentioned not only the present significance of this place under the Old Covenant, but the implications the tabernacle and the types of the tabernacle had for God's future redemptive work. That the presence of God, the divine eternal Word, though not yet made flesh, came and dwelt among them. The old physical tabernacle of the Old Testament, it anticipated, it looked forward to a spiritual reality. We learn from the New Testament that God was not going to be content to merely dwell with His people in a physical place. He's not going to be content to dwell in a physical tent with His spiritual elect. His presence among His people would manifest itself in a much more significant and in a much more personal way through the coming of His own Son, through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here, John declared the Word, the Logos, God Himself, became flesh and tabernacled among them. The implications were clear. Christ was to be our tabernacle. He was to be the manifest presence of God on earth, no longer hidden behind veils and tents, but fully revealed as the Messiah for all who would repent and come to believe on Him. And finally, last time, in addition to the Son of God coming to dwell among us, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit that after His resurrection from the dead, after His ascension into heaven, in John 14:17, Jesus says, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." And so Jesus promises the coming of the Holy Spirit, that in Christ and by the Holy Spirit, God's people are the place where God is now pleased to dwell. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, the Bible once more testifies, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" So that in a very real sense, we, you and I, are now the tabernacle of God, the blessed place where He resides and the abode in which He lives. Well, this morning then, or this afternoon rather, we want to consider the entranceway or the gate or the door that leads into the tabernacle. And in verse 13 of our passage, the text states, "The width of the court on the east side shall be 50 cubits." You know, each time the tabernacle was set up, the entrance to the tabernacle was always to face east. Every time they would, again, erect it and take it down and put it back up, they would find their directions, and then the door or the gate of the tabernacle would always be facing east. Remember, the tabernacle consisted of this tent. It was a tent that was surrounded by this big wall, about a 7 to 8 foot wall that kind of made up the outer court of the tabernacle itself. And then the tent was what they call the tabernacle proper. It was the actual tent in which God's presence resided. Down in verse 16, the Bible says, "For the gate of the court, there shall be a screen 20 cubits long, woven of blue and purple and scarlet thread and fine woven linen made by a weaver, and it shall have four pillars and four sockets." So that's kind of why I have the illustration for you. Along this 75-foot wide wall, which made up one of the sides of the tabernacle, the shorter side of the tabernacle, on the east side of the outer tabernacle wall, directly in the center was to be the gate spanning about 30 feet in width. And it was to be a very ornate and beautiful entrance made of all of these radiant blue and purple and scarlet threads, very fine linens. And this door, this gate, was to be the only way into the tabernacle and into the presence of God. Again, keep in mind as we go through this that every aspect of the tabernacle was divinely inspired and constructed under the guidance of holy wisdom and a holy purpose. No detail was left to chance. Every particular characteristic was crafted with godly intent and holy design. For example, consider this with me. If the tabernacle was to be the place where God dwelled among Israel, why would God have them to place a wall around the place where God was going to be? Why would He have a partition up between Himself and His people? Why not let people just come up any which way that they want to? If they want to come visit with God, why not let them come and just visit with God? Why was there to only be one door, one way into the tabernacle? Well, let me propose this to you. The reason that it was designed this way was to teach the people that we can only come, listen to me, into the presence of God in the way and in the manner which he prescribes. The way to which he prescribes. His holiness, his glory, his character demands that we approach God as only he commands. There is no other way. And in kind of an opposite fashion, I was reminded as I was preparing this of the entrance into the Garden of Eden. Remember back in Genesis, the Garden of Eden? There, man enjoyed unfettered communion and sweet fellowship with his Creator. The Lord's presence was readily available for them to know and to enjoy. But what occurred after man's temptation and his subsequent fall into sin? Man was what? Kicked out of the garden, right? He was expelled from the garden. And moreover, he was banished from the presence of the Lord. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, the Bible says, "So he," speaking of God there, "drove out the man, and he placed a cherubim at the east end of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." And so here it seems to imply that there was only one way in and out of the garden, and the way to the tree of life. And notice this way in and out also was on the east side of the garden. And so in as it is with the tabernacle. But in this case, in the case of the Garden of Eden, man was banned by the flaming sword and God's cherubim from entering into the garden through the one way back into the presence of God. Now, with the design of the tabernacle, man is shown his way back into God's presence. But again, it is only found through the manner, the one door, which God himself provides. I'm reminded once more of Aaron's two sons, two other priests in Aaron's family, two men by the name of Nadab and Abihu. Maybe you've heard of them, but they tried to come before God in a manner that God had not prescribed. And if you know the story from Leviticus chapter 10, you know what happened to them. They tried to bring strange fire. They tried to come before God in a way that God had not commanded. And as a result of their disobedience, they were struck dead for their casual, flippant approach, trying to come into God's presence, come into God in a way not prescribed by the Lord himself. So then, the purpose of the one door, this one entrance into the tabernacle, was to grant people access to the presence of God, but to do so in the exact manner and under the specific terms which the Lord himself had designed. Therefore, under the old covenant, the door to the tabernacle came to represent, in many ways, the prescribed manner in which God's people would come into the presence of the Lord God of Israel. Yet this physical reality, this door into the way of the tabernacle, this way to God, ultimately points us to an even deeper and greater truth. Because this type that we find in the tabernacle is a picture, an illustration that is ultimately fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. John chapter 10. Look at verse 9 with me. John chapter 10, verse 9. Jesus is speaking. This is one of the great I am statements of Jesus. There's seven different statements in the Bible where Jesus says, "I am this" or "I am that." Well, this is one of the seven statements of Jesus here in John chapter 10, verse 9, where Jesus says what? He says, "I am the door. I am the door. If any man enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." You know, I remember when I was in college, I took a comparative religion course. That was a mistake, by the way. But I took a comparative religion course in college. And I remember the professor of the course telling the students in his class that there are many different ways to God. Many different ways to God. And he illustrated this by saying, visualize God sitting atop some high mountain. God's up there on the top of this mountain, and all the people are down at the bottom of the mountain, and they all want to get to God. And so each person would set out on his own path. One would start on this side of the mountain, one would start on that side of the mountain, one would take a more direct way, one would take a more circuitous way. But everybody, no matter which path you took, you would end up at the top of the mountain. And you would find yourself with God. Now, having heard him say this, I knew both couldn't be true. This professor and his philosophy about religion or the Bible, one of them had to be wrong. Jesus says, I am the door. And so I took the class and passed, but I believed God's word and what it said about the Lord Jesus, that he was the door. Christ is the door, the only door by which we will ever see God. I am the door, Jesus declares. If anyone enter by me, he will be saved. As the door to the tabernacle was the exclusive way into God's presence under the Old Testament, and so it typified and it symbolized that Jesus Christ is truly the exclusive way, the only way into God's presence now. Notice with me in John 10, verse 9, what Jesus says there. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now notice with me what Christ did not say. He did not say, I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. But as I think as the King James correctly translates it, it is by me, if any man enter in. And that's a very important distinction, because man cannot enter into the presence of God by himself. We are helpless to come to God on our own. It is only by divine aid, only by the impartation of supernatural powers, only by the Holy Spirit bringing life where there's death, that any man can enter Christ and be saved. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. We are completely helpless. And so it is by him, by Christ, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. In John 15:5, Jesus would say, without him, we can do nothing. We are helpless without the Lord Jesus. We have to have him. Paul, writing to the Philippians, would say this. He would say, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but to also suffer for his sake. The Bible also says that no one can come unto Christ except the Father what? Draws him, right? John 6:44. But it is also true that no one can come into the presence of the Father except Christ empower us, change us, save us, redeem us. Then we can come into the presence of God. Bible commentator, author Pink, one of my favorite authors, wrote this on Jesus as the door. Listen to what he said. Quote, he said, this is the door into the presence of God. By nature, we are separated, yea, alienated from God. Sin is as a barrier between us and bars us out of his holy presence. This is one of the first things a convicted soul is made conscious of. I am defiled and condemned. How can I draw near to God? I am made to realize my guilty distance from him who is light. How then can I be reconciled to him? Then, from God's word, I learn heaven's answer to these solemn questions. The Lord Jesus has bridged that awful gulf which separated me from God. He bridged it by taking my place and being made a curse in my stead. And as the exercised soul bows to God's sentence of condemnation and receives by faith the marvelous provision which his grace has made, I, with all other believers, learn, now in Christ Jesus, Ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh, that is near, by the blood of Christ. Unquote. Christ is the door. I am the door, Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, verse 9. You know, there was only one door into Noah's ark, only one way into the ark. There's only one door into the tabernacle, which was Yahweh's dwelling place among His old covenant people. So today, there's only one door into the presence of the Father, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the Bible tell us? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And again, Jesus says, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but what? By me. John chapter 14, verse 6. You know, it's interesting to note some biblical scholars actually see a relationship between Jesus' words in John chapter 14, 6, if you want to turn there, and the design of the Old Testament tabernacle. In John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Some of these men believe that when Jesus says He is the way, that He is in fact alluding to the door, to the gate, the entrance of the tabernacle, and subsequently the temple too, because the tabernacle was a temporary dwelling that moved with Israel, but eventually when they built the temple, it had the same model, if you will, as a tabernacle. It had the outer court and the inner court and so on. And there was one way into that as well. And so here, when Jesus says, I am the way, He's speaking of the door of the tabernacle. They say that when he's speaking that He is the truth, He is speaking to the outer court and to the brazen altar and to the bronze laver, which signifies the truth that He alone is the sacrifice which cleanses us from our sins. And finally, Jesus is life, for it is by Him alone that we have access to the inner sanctuary and eternal life, which comes when we come into the blessed presence of the Father once more. And so they say Jesus is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life, and that these are represented in the Old Testament tabernacle. In any case, as the door of the tabernacle was the access point to God for Old Testament Israel, so Christ is the true door that allows us entrance into the presence and the grace of God the Father. Jesus is the only way into a saving relationship with the Lord God. You know, in the Bible, the Christian's walk in this life, our Christian walk, is often spoken of using the metaphor of a door. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, the Apostle Paul spoke of a great and effective door being opened to him, right? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. There he's writing, he says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord. Notice how it is the Lord who's opening these doors. Paul isn't doing it, but God is opening doors. The Christian life is, in some respects, God opening doors of opportunity for us. That is what we see here. And notice how it's the Lord opening these doors. Paul isn't doing it himself. And then look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. It says there, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would, what? Open to us a door for the word to speak the mysteries of Christ for which I am in chains. And so we see that the Christian life itself in many respects is just God opening doors. And sometimes He closes doors, but it is the metaphor of the door that Paul uses to describe His ministry in the gospel of Christ. And finally, did you know that even our faith is spoken of in the Bible as an open door? Look at Acts chapter 14, verse 27. In Acts chapter 14, verse 27, this would be a good reference for our study in Romans over in. It speaks of the faith of the Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 14, verse 27, Paul, writing of in his missionary journeys while he's preaching Christ to the Gentiles, he says, "Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done for them and that he had opened the door of faith, to the Gentiles." Beloved, just as the Old Testament gate into the tabernacle was the one way into the presence of God under the old covenant manner, so Christ is the door for all of us today if we're ever going to come back into the presence of God again. Faith is like a door God opens so that we can go through it, and not even of ourselves, but because Christ has what? Empowered us. He has made us alive. He has regenerated us. He has quickened our spirits. And so once our spirits are quickened and regenerated, and faith is implanted as that gift in our heart, then like a door that God opens, we can go through it and experience His wonder and His glory and His grace. And it is faith in Christ which opens to us the blessing and the favor of God. And it is my hope and it is my prayer today that you have already come through the door of faith to Jesus and are living a life in obedience and faith unto Him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the many varied ways in which you show us Jesus. He's all through the scriptures. I once heard someone say you could cut the Bible open anywhere and it would bleed the blood of Christ. He's in every page and every word. And just today, we saw one humble example of how a door into an Old Testament dwelling where God was with His people is fulfilled in the glorious door that is Jesus Christ, our way back to the Father by faith in Him. Bless your word to our hearing of it today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.